said, "Raise your children to have three features: love for your prophet, love for his household, and reciting the Quran."
Welcome back, dear listeners. This is Islamic Upbringing. Brother Liaquat Abbas is here with us in the studio, and we're discussing about dissatisfaction and discontentment. So you said, number one, our teens have to distance themselves from the social media thing. Yes. They have to take a break. Number two, they have to actually surround themselves with the good people who are satisfied with themselves. Actually, this was the third point, the number two point that you said.
Focus on self-acceptance.
Yes, accept who you are, what you are, how you are, acknowledge yourself. And number three was same, the support, you know, surrounding yourself with the good people. Mm-hmm. And then you said us about introducing some of the role models, which tell us the stories that to be focusing on Sira, not the Surah.
Exactly.
To be focusing and on also, the... Yeah, something beyond appearance.
Yes, exactly. Like self-worth beyond beyond appearance is very important. Like my worth is not my appearance, right? That's what is very important. Like, you know, for those teens, still there are a few people, they might be few people who still are behind appearance. You can get few teens, okay? Even after like minusing a lot of quantity amongst them, okay?
Still they have some.
There are people
obsessed
like
with self-love.
Who are, yeah, exactly, who want to look really good. I would say them, look, for those who really want to look good, but they can't look good for any reason, like because they can't go through a lot of surgeries, because it's painful, because it's
costly, heavily budgeted,
yeah, costly, and many other reasons, of course, like maybe the parents are not going to support, whatever reason. I would say, look, the thing is, the appearance of the hereafter differs from the appearance of this world. So, if example, a person is looking not too fair, not too black, example, is medium skin tone, and the eye color is just like any other eye color, it's black in color, hair is black in color, example, okay? But imagine if a person follows the steps of Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, just like Joan, whose body was shining bright, okay? Because it was not his materialistic body. It's actually the heavenly body, which was having a lot of power, which was overpowering the materialistic body. You know, we have a riwayah, we have a narration where a person, a Shia, is going to see his hujjah of the time in his real appearance.
Yeah.
Okay. So in the time of Imam Ar-Ridha alayhi salam, a person makes a wish or kind of last will to the Imam that when he is going to die, the Imam should come to meet him.
All right.
So when this person was on his deathbed, he sees the Prophet coming. So he says, "Assalamu alaykum ya Rasulullah." He sees the first Imam, Imam Ali alayhi salam, and the second, the third, fourth. And, you know, Imam Ar-Ridha alayhi salam was there, present, like in his bodily form.
Right.
The hujjah, the proof of Allah on earth. And he says salam to Imam Ar-Ridha alayhi salam, "Peace be upon you, O the son of the Prophet, O Imam Ar-Ridha alayhi salam. As I see you in your original form, in your enlightened form."
All right.
So the Imam is in it. So other people are seeing the Imam in a bodily form.
Yeah.
He's like, okay, he's in a humanistic form. But he is like the Imam is shining bright.
Right.
You see? So if we kind of develop a quality in such a manner that our soul is enlightened, then we will see who we really are on the
Allah
day of judgment.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you us the, which is called as chashma basira.
Yeah.
He'll give you this eyes of
and the appearance is something
see
beautiful.
Things. Yeah. Yeah, see things through. Sure. So, dear teens, be content with yourself. Do not compare yourself with these, I would say, artificial people. Be mature, act natural. Thank you so much for listening. Thank you, Brother Liaquat. Thank you, dear listeners. You're listening to Iran Radio. Until another episode, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big. big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
In the limelight.
There has been a staggering increase in the number of Palestinian prisoners who have died in Israeli regime custody throughout the Zionist regime's ongoing genocide of Palestinians in Gaza, including through torture, medical neglect, and other forms of physical injury. To put this increase in perspective, 20% of all recorded cases of Palestinian prisoners dying in Israeli regime custody since 1967 have occurred since October 7, 2023. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for more. The Electronic Intifada wrote, a Palestinian child died in Israeli regime custody recently, the first recorded case of a Palestinian child's death in Israeli regime detention in history, according to the group Defense for Children International Palestine. Walid Khaled Abdullah Ahmad's family was notified of his death by the Palestinian Authority Prisoners Affairs Committee, without details surrounding the circumstances of his death. The committee told the family that Walid had scabies and an intestinal infection. The 17-year-old, who was held in Megiddo prison located in northern Israel, was walking in the prison yard, became dizzy, collapsed, and hit his head on a railing, the DCIP reported. Other child prisoners cried out for help from Israeli prison guards, but none responded. Walid's fellow prisoners carried him to a gate where the guards took him. The Zionist regime is withholding the teenager's body from his family, preventing them from holding a proper burial. This also hinders an independent autopsy that could determine the exact cause of death. Walid was arrested in the middle of the night on September 30, 2024, from his home in the village of Selwan, northeast of Ramallah, in the occupied West Bank. He was first taken to an interrogation center before he was transferred to Megiddo prison. The children's rights group noted that the transfer of prisoners from the occupied West Bank and Gaza into Israel is illegal under international law and constitutes a war crime. Walid was beaten and abused by Israeli soldiers and imprisoned in Israel, where he was fed meager portions of rotten food and subjected to overcrowded unsanitary conditions, while at the same time isolated completely from his family, said Ayat Abu Ikhtiyash, accountability program director at DCIP. Meanwhile, a 34-year-old Palestinian prisoner also died in Israeli regime custody last month. Rafat Adnan Abu Fona, who was from the Gaza Strip, did not have health issues before he was arrested on October 7, 2023, along with his brother Shadi. He was injured during his detention, according to the Palestinian Prisoners Club, but his Israeli captors did not allow him visitations or give details surrounding his estate. Abu Fana died at the Shamir Medical Center in Tel Aviv, but was held at the Rommel prison during his detention. Several prisoners have died during their interrogation by the Shin Bet, the Zionist regime's domestic spying and torture agency, since October 7, 2023. This includes the death of Iyad Rantisi, a medical doctor from Gaza, who was the director of the Women's Hospital in Beit Lahia in the northern area of the coastal enclave. He died only 6 days after his arrest. The Israeli regime's prosecutor's office decided there was no basis for pursuing a criminal case against Shin Bet interrogators. In Rantisi's case, as well as at least one other, Israeli newspaper Haaretz reported in December. The UN Commission of Inquiry published a report this month demonstrating how Palestinians are often subjected to sexual violence during their imprisonment. These acts were committed with either explicit orders or an implicit encouragement by the top civilian and military leadership, the report said. Male detainees were raped and sexually assaulted. Adnan Albersh, the head of the orthopedic department at Ashrafa Hospital in Gaza City, who was tortured and killed by his Israeli captors, had also been subjected to sexual violence, according to the report. Israeli human rights group B'Tselem published a report last year detailing how, since October 7, 2023, Israeli regime authorities converted more than a dozen Israeli prison facilities, both military and civilian, into a network of camps dedicated to the abuse of inmates. While extensive reports highlighted abuse at Sede Tamon, the B'Tselem report reveals that a similar pattern of abuse was widespread in Israeli regime detention centers across historic Palestine. Testimonies by former detainees uncover a systematic institutional policy focused on the continual abuse and torture of all Palestinian prisoners. In December 2023, the Public Committee Against Torture in Israel warned that Israel's prison service was being transformed from a professional incarceration body to a vindictive and punitive force. By then, a number of prisoners had already died after being subjected to beating, torture, and cruel abuse, including Palestinians who had been detained well before October 7, 2023. Acts of abuse include sleep deprivation, medical neglect, starvation, beatings, stress positions, threats of violence against family members, and unleashing attack dogs, as human rights groups documented. Walid's death raises to 63 the number of Palestinians who have died in Israeli regime detention since October 7, 2023. This includes at least 40 detainees from the Gaza Strip, according to the Palestinian Prisoners Club. This figure constitutes only the prisoners identified as having died in Israeli regime custody by the Palestinian Prisoners Club. The group's director, Abdullah Al-Zaghari, said last year that the real number could be dozens higher. This is the bloodiest phase in the history of the prisoner movement since 1967, the group said last month. There has been a staggering increase in the number of Palestinian prisoners who have died in Israeli regime custody throughout Israel's ongoing genocide of Palestinians in Gaza, including through torture, medical neglect, and other forms of physical injury. To put this increase in perspective, 20% of all recorded cases of Palestinian prisoners dying in Israeli custody since 1967 have occurred since October 7, 2023. Since that year, the deaths of 300 Palestinians in Israeli custody have been recorded. The Zionist regime continues to withhold the bodies of 72 Palestinians who died in its custody, including 61 of those who died since October 7, 2023, among them Walid.
why there is a need for a government which will be established by the Wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
In one of the letters that he writes to Sheikh Mufid, he tells us one of the ways that we can end the ghibah.
Let us see how one can prepare for the advent of the zuhur of Imam Mahdi, Sahib al-Zaman.
This is Dialogue, an introduction to the most important dialogues and conversations of Imam al-Mahdi, alayhi salam. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. The program is Dialogue, and I'm your host, Mahdi. Today we want to talk about one of the great personalities in the history of Islam, Imam al-Mahdi, ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. Please stay tuned. The 12th divinely appointed Imam, Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, is the one who brings hope to all of humanity. As the world is being grinded between the oppressors and tyrants of the age, we look towards the heavens so that the advent of the 12th divinely appointed Imam comes sooner. We raise our hands in prayers and we raise our hands in supplications, so that the awaited Savior of humanity comes and brings the final hope and salvation that humanity is so yearning for and desiring. The sights and the eyes of the world are looking towards the advent of this great Savior, Imam al-Mahdi. May Allah hasten his reappearance so that his eminence comes to establish the divine rule of the Almighty Allah for every single human being is completely dependent and needs this divine rule of the Almighty Allah. And it is this divine rule of the Almighty Allah, the kingdom of God that is to be established by Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, which will bring about ultimate justice in a world which is filled with cruelty and injustice. Welcome back. It's an honor and a blessing to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So we're talking about this dialogue between Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, and one of his close companions by the name of Uthman ibn Sa'id. We went through the whole conversation, and we are now, by the grace of Allah, at the last sentences of this dialogue. And so we find that Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, he says that the people should know that the truth is by us and with us, and no one except us, the 12 imams, would claim that they are an imam, but that he or she would be a liar or a fabricator. None except us, the 12 divinely appointed imams, can claim thus, except that he or she be deviated. Therefore, what we have stated here should suffice for the people, rather than seeking further clarifications. Rather than desiring more explanation and details, the people should rest content with this much, if Allah wills. And so here is the end of this long dialogue that was conducted and happened and occurred between Uthman ibn Sa'id and Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance. And so here, of course, at the end of this conversation and dialogue, we find that, of course, Imam al-Mahdi is making it clear that there is no other Imam other than this 12th divinely appointed Imam, Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance. And as His Eminence himself said, that he will bring forth clear signs and he will put forth truth in the most beautiful form.
and there will be luminous signs that he will bring, and these beautiful evidences that he will bring to prove him being the 12th divinely appointed Imam. And so on the other hand, you know, over the course of history and perhaps even into the future, we will find that there will be false Mahdis, as there have been false Mahdis in the past. And so we have to be very careful. Again, Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, is giving us a forewarning. He is telling us that the people that claim to have this position or status are liars, they are fabricators, they are deviated, and that it is enough that we have these signs, or we know the signs, and we think clearly so that we are able to distinguish between right and wrong. And of course, we shouldn't be fooled by the false and fabricated lies and corruptions and deviations, excuse me, of these false messiahs and these false Mahdis. And of course, the closer we get to the reappearance of the 12th divinely appointed Imam, Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, false messiahs will start to pop up left and right, and they will claim to be able to bring justice and peace to humanity. But just as any kind of creature or follower of falsehood, if one pays close enough attention, the signs of falsehood are very apparent in these individuals who will claim to be false messiahs. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Mahdi, ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. IRIB English Radio. Please follow our radio programs and podcasts on iranradio.ir.
Visiting the image of Imam al-Mahdi, in the words of Hujjatul Islam, Fatimi Nia.
اگر خواستی جمال ببینی باید پاکیزه بشی. جمال دیدنم به این نیست برید ببینی. ممکنه امام زمان سلام الله علیه از تو راضی شود در تو تصرف کند خودت هم متوجه نشی چیکار داری تو؟
If you wish to have the privilege to see the image of Imam al-Mahdi, you have to be purified. To see his face does not mean to go somewhere and visit him. Some people are doing business, abusing some other people's beliefs and telling them that they can see Imam al-Mahdi. This is not something ordinary, and you can't visit his great personality by just reading some supplications. If Imam al-Mahdi decides to let you see him, he will make it happen. He is so generous, and we know this fact. Please pay attention to this fact, that it does not make any difference for the infallible Imams to be either present or in occultation. They would make it happen anyway.
دیدن جمال ولو در مرتبه ضعیف مرتبه ضعیفش این که حضرت راضی بشن دستتو بگیرن بله هر شیعه باید یک نخی ازش به امام زمانش برسه.
Visiting the image and feeling the existence of Ahlul Bayt could take place in a lower level. If something happens for us, they will definitely take our hand in hardships. It is impossible that the progeny of Prophet Muhammad will not help us unless one of us has committed murder, has been cursed by his or her parents, or has quit saying his prayer. Now on this occasion, I'm going to say some prayers. As the progeny of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, have said, we will be happy in their happiness, and we will get sad in their sorrow. Now, my dear brothers and sisters, listen to these prayers. O God, Please bless us all. My dear brothers and sisters, we will have the month of Ramadan ahead of us soon, and it is really important to be blessed before this month. O God, we hope that Imam al-Mahdi is satisfied with us.
Thank you very much for listening to this episode of the program, Dialogue. For more information, visit our website at iranradio.ir. Until another episode, God bless you and fi amanillah.
What about you? IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Humanitarian aid has not entered Gaza for nearly a month due to the Zionist regime's blockade. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for more. Middle East Eye wrote, Huda Hillis enjoyed a brief respite during the first days of the latest two-month ceasefire. She lived with her family of eight in a makeshift tent in Al-Wehda Street, central Gaza City, after their house in Ash-Shajaya was bombed by an Israeli regime airstrike in 2023. She and her family had a plan for various dishes they wanted to cook during Ramadan. That plan was turned upside down on March 2nd, when the Zionist regime closed the borders, halting the entry of all humanitarian aid, food, and goods into Gaza. The renewed blockade has brought the enclave to the brink of famine once again. Huda said, "We used to cook a variety of dishes every day, but now, for over 20 days, all we've had is rice. Now it's starting to give me severe stomach cramps." Recently, the United Nations Aid Coordination Office, OCHA, said in its latest update that the Zionist regime's ban on entry of aid has continued for nearly a month and that no aid entered the enclave throughout this period. All requests by humanitarian agencies to coordinate access with Israeli authorities have been denied. Moreover, Israeli regime attacks killed eight humanitarian workers since its unilateral decision to resume hostilities on Gaza on March 18th, bringing the total number of aid workers killed by Israeli regime army in Gaza to 399. Hillis recalled, when the blockade was imposed, the shops were empty within hours. What was left was too expensive. Even the charity distributions, which once offered a variety of meals, have dwindled, now providing only small servings of rice at the time of iftar. After days of eating little more than rice, Huda couldn't sleep at night, suffering from severe stomach pain and colic. She was diagnosed with a stomach infection 2 weeks ago. She said, "Doctors advise me to eat healthy food and avoid canned goods, but there is nothing else to eat except the low-quality charity distribution. I'm surviving on eating only bread and cheese, when possible." Hella's mother, Manal, 52, was also supposed to eat healthy food. She suffered a heart attack and high blood pressure at the beginning of this month. Hoda thinks that the main reason for her mother's deteriorating health is living in the harsh conditions in the tents, including the dire lack of food and clean water for drinking. Hoda recalled, "During Ramadan, my mother used to prepare a beautiful spread of chicken, meat and vegetables, carefully preparing each dish for the family. Now, she looks at us helplessly, asking us to hang on, hoping that the starvation will not last much longer." Before the ceasefire, Hoda and her family had been displaced to Khan Yunis in the southern part of Gaza. She said, "We were not able to find a piece of bread. For 2 months, we lived only on canned hummus." During the ceasefire, Hoda and her family feared the return of war and the famine that would inevitably follow. And that is what was happening. She said, "It's unfair to live in starvation again." Ahmad Ramda, 38, also struggles to find something to eat or feed his 4 children during the Zionist regime's current complete blockade on the entry of humanitarian aid, including food. He thinks that the blockade's impact is even worse than last year. He said, "We no longer have the energy to flee from one place to another, fetch water, or even recover from wounds due to the lack of food and medical care. They want us to be homeless, reliant on limited humanitarian aid. But all we want is for the borders to open so we can work, make a living, and live in peace." He was once a driver, but his car was bombed by Israeli regime airstrikes in November 2023 while he and his family were evacuating. His house was also destroyed, his father killed, and many other family members were wounded. Now Ramda and his family live in a tent on Omar Mukhtar Street in the central Gaza Strip. Ahmad said, "My children cry every day, refusing to eat the lentils or rice from the charity distributions. They ask me for chicken, meat and fruits. Their mother even lied to them, telling them she put minced meat in the food, but it melted while cooking. I wish to be dead before the moment I see my children starve to death." In January 2024, Ramda and his wife, Sana, welcomed their baby girl, Misk, into the world in their displacement tent in Deir el-Balah, in the middle of the Gaza Strip. However, due to the lack of proper nutrition, Sana had a difficult time breastfeeding Misk. Tragically, Misk died of malnutrition in August 2024. Ramda explained through tears, "Sana struggled to breastfeed Misk due to the lack of healthy food and because we couldn't afford what was available in the markets." Meanwhile, his 10-year-old daughter, Jory, has been battling dehydration. He said, "I lost one daughter, and I'm terrified of losing another before the borders open and we get food. I appeal to the world to end our suffering. Not for us, the adults, but for the sake of our children who are deprived of their most basic rights." Mazen Ma'ruf, 48, a farmer, struggles to survive with his 11-member family. During the ceasefire, he and his six sons had planted tomatoes and onions on their farmland in Beit Lahia, hoping to feed themselves and make a living from their crops. But when the Zionist regime broke the ceasefire on March 18th, their plans were shattered. Maruf said, "Israeli regime artillery and aerial shelling began suddenly in the morning. We could only take our tent. We didn't know where to go." Maruf and his family could hardly find an empty place to set up their tent in Yarmouk neighborhood due to the crowded movement of displaced people. They are still struggling to find something to eat, as they have no money and were unable to bring any food with them when they evacuated. The north of the Gaza Strip, especially Beit Hanun, was once considered the food basket of Gaza, but has been decimated by the war. According to the Food and Agriculture Organization of the United Nations, FAO, at least 67.6% of cropland in northern Gaza has been destroyed by the Zionist regime. Maruf explained, "We only eat when charity distributions come or when others share their canned food. My family and I are sick and suffering from malnutrition. We don't want to rely on humanitarian aid. We want the war to stop now and to live in peace and dignity."
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, be average. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to A to Z with me, Sister Zainab, on IRB English Radio. And obviously the title is Be Average. And, you know, in a sense, depending on where you've grown up, you might think, oh, that this does not sound nice. Be average, you know, and obviously more in the, let's say, in the West or more amongst non-Muslims, obviously they there is the idea to sort of not really be aspiring to be average, but we're supposed to be unique and special and the best at whatever it is, and the leaders and all these things. And, you know, those are not necessarily Islamic values, though some of that creeps into the way we think and even into our lifestyles for sure. So there's a very special famous martyr, Eminence the Sayyid, who, for example, was always concerned with the welfare of people. And this idea of being average, in a sense, is something that he referred to himself. So he would say, for example, that if he were not able to be like the unfortunate, so like the really poor people, the very deprived people, what he could do, at least, is to be like the average. So in his life, in his clothes, in his food. And obviously this also reminds us and harks back to, you know, obviously the lifestyles of, for sure, other martyrs and the lifestyles of our prophets, the lifestyles of our imams. And I always, when I hear this particular thing of, you know, being average, being very humble, I immediately, maybe you have similar thoughts, other thoughts, I always think immediately of Imam Ali and what a humble life he led, though of course he could have in theory had access to the greatest wealth. He was the greatest warrior. He was the, let's say, the initiator, the founder of Arabic grammar. He was a philosopher. He was a metaphysician and everything. And yet he led a life, we could probably even say, even below average in terms of his lifestyle. But obviously this is something that matters to our martyrs. Welcome back, this is A to Z and IRB English Radio. And so I'm talking about being average, and being average is,
You know, something we actually can aspire to, even though you might think it's a little bit of a paradox. How can we aspire? To aspire is to sort of look up, to reach higher to some lofty goal. And then you would think, well, being average, isn't that below that? But, you know, actually being average as a Muslim means that we've really reached this understanding where we are humble and we don't want to appear better, superior to anyone else. Be it in, let's say, our wealth, sort of appearance, or let's say in a display or demonstration of our knowledge. And obviously some of these people who are extremely humble, and I've mentioned Imam Ali and everything he did, and obviously in his display of knowledge probably too, and I've just mentioned His Eminence the Sayyid. Even if a person is extremely knowledgeable, and we could, for example, also take the example of Imam Khomeini. They are the most concerned to sort of not be boastful, to not appear as if they know more than us, more than the other person, more than another expert, more than another scholar. Of course, for example, in the life of the Sayyid, he could have bought the best cars, the best houses. But obviously he didn't. He wanted to be the average. And he also taught this to his family. So he expected the same thing from the children. And that obviously is something we can think about in our lives. Because to some extent, obviously, when our children are going about their lives at work or at uni or just in the street mixing with everyone, people also see their parents and the rest of the family in our children. So that if they see that, for example, our children are hugely ostentatious and driving the most expensive car, they might think, well, what do their parents teach them? But yeah, this is another thing we should just remember when we're raising our children. Inshallah, we can also instill this idea of humility and also modesty, inshallah. So inshallah, you've gained some extra reminders or thoughts from today, and I look forward to welcoming you to another episode of A to Z here on Arab English Radio, and farewell for now. Thank you very much for listening to this episode of A to Z. And for more information, please also visit our website at www.iranradio.ir.
Even as independent evidence of Israeli regime crimes continues to mount, Western nations are content to consume anti-Palestinian propaganda. Concerning this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for more. Middle East Eye wrote, earlier this month, a special United Nations commission issued a report documenting Israel's systematic use of sexual, reproductive, and gender-based violence in the occupied Palestinian territories since October 7, 2023. This comes as the Zionist regime has renewed its all-out war on Gaza after a few weeks of calm, the first phase of a now-discarded ceasefire agreement. The deal was meant to permanently end the violence, complete the exchange of Israeli and Palestinian captives, and oversee the Zionist regime's withdrawal from Gaza. It has now been derailed. Crimes involving sexual violence have been just one part of Israel's genocide in Gaza, which has killed tens of thousands of people and decimated more than 80% of the territory's buildings. A few days before the UN report came out, we watched the American documentary October 8, which cited the baseless allegations that that the resistance movement Hamas committed sexual violence during its 2023 Al-Aqsa Storm operation. The film, which focuses primarily on anti-Semitism on U.S. college campuses in the ensuing months, is undisguised propaganda. It endorses the Zionist regime's goal of exterminating Hamas, including through combat tactics that are widely seen as genocidal, targeting Gaza's entire civilian population. Yet, there is no equivalence in the scope of the allegations of sexual violence by the two warring sides, nor in their documentation. October 8 references the events of a single day, while the United Nations Commission covers the entire period since then. The first relies on largely unsubstantiated Israeli accusations, while the second stems from a diligent and objective evidence-gathering process that was largely ignored in the West. Indeed, access to information about Israeli criminality is filtered in the West by systematic self-censorship, undoubtedly induced, at least indirectly, by the broadly pro-Israel allegiances of Western governments. While October 8 was shown in 100 theaters across the U.S., despite being undisguised state propaganda, the more artistically motivated and dramatically enacted No Other Land was denied distribution in the country, even though it won an Oscar, the industry's highest acclaim. The bias extends to the television and print platforms, which is why the Western media took little notice of the UN's reliably documented account of the systematic sexual abuse of Palestinian detainees, while according to prominence, to unverified accounts of the mistreatment of Israeli hostages. These double standards in public discourse are often fueled by Western political leaders who parrot Israeli state propaganda and enforce strict curbs on pro-Palestinian expression and protest. This biased atmosphere helps us to understand why there is such a knowledge and awareness gap when it comes to Israeli regime criminality. Under international law, the Zionist regime is an occupying power, and as such, it is obliged by the Fourth Geneva Convention to protect the civilian population under its control. The convention stipulates that civilians shall in all circumstances be treated humanely without any adverse distinction founded on race, color, religion or faith, sex, birth or wealth, or any similar criteria. It specifically prohibits sexual violence and mass forcible transfers of an occupied population. The Zionist regime's mistreatment of Palestinians in the occupied territories stands in flagrant disregard of these intentional legal obligations. In Gaza, the Zionist regime's principal goal is to terrorize Palestinians, pushing them to leave their homes or face near certain death. The Zionist regime's motives are no longer couched in the language of security, but are now openly territorial. From the outset of its occupation of Gaza and the West Bank in 1967, the Israeli regime has defied international humanitarian law in numerous ways. This was amply documented in a near-unanimous advisory opinion of the International Court of Justice in July 2024, which addressed only the pre-October 7 violations. Significantly, the ICJ concluded that Israel has so fundamentally violated the Geneva Conventions that its occupation is thus unlawful, putting the UN and member states under an obligation to act accordingly. As the Zionist regime's genocidal assault on Gaza has continued month after month, the United Nations has noted a deliberate effort by the state to target Palestinian civilians. This has been exhibited through Israel's frequent bombing of residential structures and neighborhoods, and its reliance on high-yield explosives, making it difficult for civilians to seek refuge. These combat patterns have led to a disproportionate number of women and children dying. On the ground, Israeli regime forces are given carte blanche to carry out sadistic abuses of men and women, including prolonged and abusive strip searching, coercive interrogation, torture, and a variety of humiliating and harassing practices that enjoy tacit government approval. The Zionist regime's toleration of sexual violence against Palestinians, as described in this month's UN report, has been shocking, with top officials either dismissing such allegations as anti-Semitism or suggesting the abuse was justifiable retribution for the October 7th Al-Aqsa Storm operation. The UN report notes the statements and actions by political and civic leaders and the lack of effectiveness of the military judicial system send a clear message to Israeli forces that they can continue committing such acts without fear of accountability. This report makes a convincing case that sexual violence has been not only tolerated but encouraged by top Israeli regime officials. This dehumanization of the Palestinian people is closely linked with Israel's overt plan to forcibly transfer Gaza's civilian population, not for reasons of security, but to fulfill the Zionist mission of clearing the way for the establishment of Greater Israel as a Jewish supremacist state.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio. Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us the sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
Almighty Allah, you are a true God.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. A very warm welcome. This is The Last Savior. This is your host, Zainab. And you are listening to the program, The Last Savior, which is about the Imam of Time, Imam al-Zamana, Jalla Hatala Faraja. And in this program, we give you more and more information about the Imam of Time. As Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam said, the one who dies and is ignorant about the Imam of his time will die the death of an ignorant. And the hadith that we discussed in the beginning of the program is also from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. Well, to explore more on the topic of Mahdaviyat, we have a special guest in the studio. Dr. Ali Alavi, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome, sir.
Thank you very much. It's a pleasure to be here.
Well, you have been discussing about Sufyani with us in the previous episode. We also talked about Dajjal earlier, and we said Dajjal is not among the definite signs of the reappearance. However, as about Sufyani, it said that it's a definite sign of reappearance. So we were talking about Sufyani that in some hadith it was mentioned that Sufyani is going to be very terrible, like there's going to be a lot of bloodshed. Even people are, when they're going to walk, they're going to walk over the beheaded heads. So that's literally terrible. And definitely when we heard that, we want to look for a way out. And you said that Imam has also provided us a way out on that note. So we would like to get more educated.
Yeah, we talk about the nature of Sufyani and the description that has been given to us by Sufyani in the language of narrations. We said that narrations tells us that Sufyani has these three characteristics that we took those hints from the explanations from the treatment of Abu Sufyan, that Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said that the family of Abu Sufyan have these treatments, have these characteristics. So out of these characteristics, we gain three factors, and we said that this Sufyani should have all these factors as characteristics and traits of it. So to include Sufyani as one of the definite and inevitable signs of the arrival of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, it has been discussed again that the way that he will be killed and annihilated again will be by Imam alayhi salam, where in an area next to Medina and yeah, known as Bayda now exists. I mean, this Bayda, yes, is the... Again, we wanted to a little bit discuss the descriptions that Imam Ali alayhi salam gives about Sufyani at, yes, the time of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, that Imam introduced him with almost 8 traits and 8 signs that we discussed them in our previous session, that his attack is massive and he will fill the earth the same way that the carpet is going to be put on the earth. He will fill the earth with the heads of the people who have been beheaded. So this merciless person is going to start from Levant or Sham and continue to go towards Iraq, and he will be like a very angry camel. And these are the characteristics, or let's say the signs, that Imam alayhi salam describes this Sufyani wave. So if, even if it is going to be a person or a movement.
Right.
And one more characteristic that was missing here is that the area that would be under his control is very vast.
Okay. Yeah. So these are some of the traits about Sufyani we learned from the narrations, and we'll also learn about the way out after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
Hand and please show me the way to be one of the pure and chosen companions, so that I can swear the oath of allegiance. I'll give everything that I love in God's name to avenge the blood of your grandfather Hussein. Every step of the way, my dream will come true. On my last breath, oh Master,
welcome back. You're listening to the Enlightening Waves of IRIV English Radio. This is The Last Savior. Dr. Ali Alavi is with me here in the studio, and we're discussing about the traits of Sufyani in the Ahadith. So we discussed some of the traits in according to narrations, and you also said that in this bloodshed and in this cruelty, in this in mercilessness, there is a way out given by Imam. So,
well, we have been saying that Imam was describing Sufyani with these symbols.
Yeah.
But later on in the same sermon, in Sermon 138, Imam alayhi salam gives us 4 instructions in order to overcome this tyrant and oppressing rulers like Sufyani. How can we bring back security and safety to our society?
Yeah.
These are the instructions that Imam alayhi salam says. Imam says, فَأَلْزِمُ السَّنَنَ الْقَائِمَةِ. Imam says, be in step with the eternal traditions of Islam. Again, continues and the quite clear traces of Islam. وَالْعَهْدِ الْقَرِيبِ الَّذِي عَلَيْهِ